All right, go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 15. We're going to focus in on verses 11 through 32, which tells the parable of the lost son. And I know this is a parable that we're all very familiar with, and I want us to go through it again because some very simple things that we can use in our lives as we share Christ with other people. Some very important themes that we need to kind of touch on as we share, you know, the gospel with other people. And it's kind of like a blueprint, if you will, of how to have a conversation with others about the gospel. And, you know, next week I'm really going to get into beginning how we can turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations with people. And we're going to use some different stories from the Bible to help us to be able to do that. And, you know, but we've been talking about how the gospel is indispensable. And in case you have forgotten, I'm going to remind you once again what the word indispensable means. It means something that is absolutely necessary. And so if you were to take a synonym of the word indispensable, you would have things like essential or crucial, key, vital, needed, required, all important, and first and foremost. And all of those things describe the gospel. A lot of things we can do without. But the thing that should be very first and foremost in our lives as followers of Christ is the gospel. That should be about what we're about in everything that we do. Whether here at church or home or at work or school or whatever, we should always have the gospel in mind. And so I want to be able to equip all of us in order to how to do that. The Lord has been laying upon my heart that I need to do a better job of that. Not only in my life, you know, individually, but being a leader of that. And so that's why we've been going through this sermon series together, the indispensable gospel. But again, the story of the parable, or the parable of the lost son, gives us a blueprint on how to have a conversation about the gospel with other people. And the elements in this story are things that we should try to talk about with others as we share the gospel. So let's read the story together, and then we'll talk about it together, okay? Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. He said also, a man has two sons, and the younger son of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. And after he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his slaves, Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of his servants and asked what these things meant. Your brother is here, he told him, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Then he became angry. and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him, but he replied to his father, "Look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes and slaughtered the fattened calf, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him." "Son," he said to him, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." You know, so this parable here kind of goes along with the other two that Jesus had mentioned previously about the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin. Jesus is making a point here. He told three parables in a row, basically about the same thing. Basically, God's attitude toward people who are lost. God's attitude toward people who are living in brokenness. But in the parable of the lost son, there's five different themes that I want to talk about. And I don't have an outline for you this morning on the screen, but they're just one word. So I think you can probably handle writing that down without the outline up there. But there's five different things that we see here that really, four of them really should be a part of what we talk about when we talk to others about Jesus. The first theme here that we see in the story is described by a word called rebellion. That's the first thing that we see here. Rebellion. You know, as we read the story, in this day, you may not understand or maybe didn't know this, but in this day, it was within a man's rights to get his inheritance before his father's death. And that would happen from time to time. Normally, when you get an inheritance, it's after your parents die, okay? But in this day, you could actually get your inheritance before your father's passing. And now, it wasn't a very nice thing to do, because basically you're just saying, "Dad, you're dead to me. I want what's coming to me." And so in his mind, in his heart, for all intents and purposes, he considered his father already dead. So in the parable of the lost son, that's exactly what the rebellious son did. He asked for his inheritance before his father had passed away. And according to the story, the father patiently granted his request. Now, as we think about that, we think about rebellion there. This paints a very clear picture for us. And so this is really what I want to focus on here in these themes, is really what this paints a picture of. This paints a very clear picture of God allowing us to go our own way and rebel against him. You see, God doesn't make us follow him. He doesn't twist us up like a toy and make us walk this path that we don't want to walk on. He doesn't make us do these things. He allows us to go our own way. He allows us to rebel against him. He doesn't make us follow him. In fact, every one of us has a tendency to be independent from God and to go our own way. As we've talked about the three circles, that's one of the things that we talk about. When we don't follow God's design, it's rebellion, it's sin, because we have this thing in us, this desire to go our own way. And so every one of us has this tendency to be independent from God, to go our own way, and that is the root of sin, because we want to ignore God's design. And I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in Romans 1:28. I would encourage you to go back and read that whole chapter sometimes, because it's amazing as you read Romans chapter 1 that we are literally seeing some of these things unfold right before our eyes in the present day in which we live. But in verse 28 of Romans chapter 1, it says, "And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong." And so we kind of have this tendency to do what is wrong, to go a wrong way. In fact, we're born with a rebellious nature. That is what comes naturally to us. If you look at the story of Adam and Eve, go back and read that sometimes. Whether you know it or not, the Bible says that all of us has inherited our sin from Adam and Eve, specifically from Adam. And because of Adam's rebellion against God, Sin has been an inheritance for all of his descendants. In fact, the Bible says again in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all men because all have sinned. That is a part of all of our lives. All of us have a tendency to rebel against God, to go our own way, to do what we want to do and not follow God's design. And that's the reason we see all this mess in our world today. Because man has chosen to go his own way. We've rebelled, we've chosen to go our own way, and we see all this brokenness around us. So that's the first thing, rebellion. What's the second thing that we see here in verses 14 through 19? We see rejection. Rejection. The son in his rebellion travels to a distant country. He squanders all that his father has worked for on selfish living. And so after he loses everything, what does he do? He sells himself into physical slavery to a Gentile. You've got a Jewish guy working for a Gentile, and not only that, he's feeding pigs that were considered to be unclean and wanting to eat what the pigs are eating. That's how desperate he is. And so needless to say, he's at the lowest point of his life. And as we think about that rejection, it's a picture of what happens when we reject God's will for our lives. It's a picture of what happens when we go our own way. Life doesn't work when we reject God's design. And we see the results of rejecting God's design all around us. We see it in the war in Ukraine. We see it in the lawlessness that's going on in our society today. We see it in things like abortion that is a hot topic issue right now. We see it in the fact that people are hurting other people. That is not God's design. That is not part of how God created things to be. But because man has chosen to go his own way, this is a result of that. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And life doesn't work right when we reject God's design. Somebody once said that sin always promises more than it gives, takes you farther than you wanted to go, and leaves you worse off than you were before. And I agree with that. You might think you're in for something good, but it turns out that it's really not. So we see rebellion, we see rejection, but then we see some good news. Verses 20 and 21, we see restoration. Restoration. What happens in the story? The son begins to come to his senses, right? He realizes, you know what? I'm in a bad place. This is not what I signed up for. I need to get some help. And he begins to look at his father in a new light. He all of a sudden begins to realize, you know what? My father wasn't all that bad to begin with. In fact, all of his servants eat really well. I mean, if I just could go back and ask to be a servant, I'd be doing a lot better than I am right now. And so he comes to that realization. He begins to see his father in a new light. And guys, this is the same thing that happens when a sinner realizes that he or she is in a bad place because of sin. It's a realization that apart from Christ, literally, we have no hope. And to make things right, what happens? The son's willing to give up his rights. He's willing to take on a position of being a servant. And that demonstrates it's a picture of humility and true repentance. The son wanted to return home. He was satisfied just to be a servant, not to be a son, not to have all the rights and privileges of being son, but he just wanted to be a servant. He humbled himself. But to his surprise, what happened? He's restored back into the full privilege of being his father's son once again. He had been transformed from a state of destitution to complete restoration. And see, that's what the gospel does. That's exactly what happens when a sinner comes to Christ. We have to humble ourselves. We have to turn away from our sin. We have to believe in what Jesus did on the cross. and know that he offered himself as a living sacrifice to pay for the penalty of our sins. And when we come to Jesus humbly, he will forgive us and restore us back into a right relationship with God. It's at that point that we can begin to once again rediscover and pursue God's design back into our lives, to understand what God originally had created in the first place. Not that our world's ever going to be perfect in this age. One day it will be when Jesus returns, okay? But for now, this world is never going to be perfect. But once we follow Christ, we can begin once again to pursue God's design in every aspect of our lives. So we're restored back into a relationship, but we have to go humbly. Not arrogantly, not pridefully, humbly admitting, you know what? I have blown it. And that's what the son said, right? I'm not worthy to be your... That was his attitude. I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. Just make me a servant. But the father had different plans. What do we see here now? Verses 20 through 24 and then verse 32. We see rejoicing. Restoration led to rejoicing. When the son comes home, the father doesn't stand out there and say, I told you so, I knew you'd be back. Should have listened to me. Didn't point his finger, what did he do? He throws a party. Gets out the finest robe, which is a picture of dignity and honor. Puts sandals on his feet, means this guy's not a servant. He's got sandals on his feet. He puts a ring on the son's finger, which means that he's a son. This is my emblem here. I'm going to put this ring on your finger. He orders the prized cow to be prepared for a feast. All these things, guys, point to, they're a picture of what we receive upon salvation. In the parable of the lost son, the father rejoiced when his lost son came home. And we know, as we talked about last week, when a sinner comes to repentance, all of heaven rejoices. And I've said this before. You want to talk about a party. When a person comes to know Jesus, a party happens. And there ain't no party like a Jesus party, because a Jesus party don't stop. Amen? It's going to last forever. And when just one person comes to know Christ, all of heaven rejoices. You know what that tells us? That each of us, each person, everyone, the people you work with, the people you go to school with, the people that are in your family, the people that make your lives difficult and you want to go away, these are the people that are precious to God. And he sent his son to die for them. There's value in just one lost person when they're found and brought into the kingdom. That's the reason Jesus told this parable. He wanted the Pharisees to realize that you guys may not be pleased with me because I'm hanging out with lost people and sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and stuff like that. You may badmouth me, but this is exactly what God has called me to do. I'm exactly doing what the Father has called me to do. I've come to seek and save those who are lost. Not the righteous. Not the ones that don't need me. The ones that do need me. That's the reason Jesus told this parable. He wanted the Pharisees, you guys aren't pleased with me, but God's pleased with me. Because he was seeking the souls and bringing them to the good news of God's kingdom. Rejoicing. But one more theme I want to talk about is just kind of an add-on here and something that we need to be careful of in our own lives. And that's another R, and that's resentment. And we see that from the oldest son. So in the oldest son is a picture of the Pharisees and the scribes, right? Outwardly, they lived these blameless lives, and outwardly, they played the part. But inwardly, Their hearts, their lives, their thoughts, their attitudes were horrible. And the older brother's focus, where was it? It wasn't on his brother. It wasn't on the father. It was on himself. Look what I've done. I've done all this my whole life. I've served you. I've done this. I've done that. His focus was on himself, and as a result, there's no joy in his life when his brother comes home. He's so consumed with the issues of fairness that he fails to see the value of his brother's repentance, his brother's return. In case you didn't realize, listen, life is not fair. You know, I get so tired of people saying, that's not fair, that's not fair. You know what? Suck it up and deal with it. Life isn't fair. And it's not fair even in our Christian circles as well. He was so consumed, he was so concerned about everything being fair, he failed to realize there is joy in my brother returning. There was no love, there was no compassion, there was no thanksgiving. What did he have? Anger and selfishness. And that is what happens when our hearts are flowing in pride rather than in gratitude and grace. We're going to have no love and no compassion and no thanksgiving. Just anger and selfishness and bitterness. Man, I don't want to live like that. Life is too short and life is too precious to let that consume us. And it so easily does. Each one of us is prone to behaving in a similar way toward those who have strayed away from the path and then returned home. And if we're not careful, we'll respond much more like the older brother and much less like the father. You know, what did the father do? He sought to restore the son. And that's a picture of how we should respond to repentant sinners. You know, sometimes we forget Romans 3:23. Part of the Roman road, you know, we talk about that. You know what Romans 3:23 says? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We must include ourselves in the all group, right? We've all failed. We all fail daily. It's only by God's grace that we're saved. And that's the core message of the lost son. It's only by the grace of God. Did the son deserve all that? No. He deserved to be, you deserve that. You know, he deserved to be told, you deserve that. I told you so. I don't want to look at you anymore. You made your choice. Now go live with it. That's what he deserved to hear. But instead, he got a robe and sandals and a ring and a feast. And that's how God looks at people. He wants people to know him. And guess what? We're the body of Christ. We're the voice of Jesus. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. We're his mouthpiece. That's why it's up to us and nobody else to share the good news. Essentially, that's what's in the three circles that we've been talking about. I'm not going to do the demonstration this morning, but I'm going to do it again next week. But essentially, what I've talked about is the core of the three circles. You know, God's design, brokenness, what it leads to, and then we need the gospel, and then we can recover and pursue God's design once again. That's the gospel message. And you know what the good part is? Every one of us here could tell the story of the prodigal son. Every one of us, we know it. We've studied it. We've read it. Every one of us could share this story with somebody. You know what? There's a story in the Bible that Jesus told about this father, his son. You know, he wanted his inheritance, and you know, and just tell the story. And you could say, that's a picture of God letting us come back into his kingdom if we'll come to him humbly. Man, you shared the gospel right there. Just by telling this parable, or even the short parable of the lost coin, or the parable of the lost sheep. Those are three good ways to share the gospel with somebody. You know, we don't have to reinvent the wheel. We don't have to think of a new story. It's right here for us. And we can use it. So share these stories with others. The bottom line, though, is we want people to respond, and maybe today you need to respond in your own life. God wants you to respond to him. He wants to enter your life. He wants to give you hope and forgiveness. He wants to put a ring on your finger. He wants there to be another celebration in heaven. He wants to make a place in heaven for you where you will spend eternity. And you can respond to him today by simply just admitting to God that your life is broken, that you have sin. Telling God that you believe in what Jesus has done, that he died and rose again. Ask him to forgive you. Commit your life to him. It's as easy as that. We've made it so difficult, but it's just as easy as that. Admit to God, I've blown it. That's what the son did. He admitted to God, I'm not worthy. He, believed in the Father once again, in the love and grace that he had. We have to believe in what Jesus has done for us. He committed to live for the Father as a servant. But the Father had bigger plans. Made him a son once again. Come to Jesus today. I hope that you will. And as we sing the song of commitment in just a minute, you can make that commitment to the Lord. It doesn't have to be a specific prayer or to pray this way or to say these certain words. Just pray from your heart. That's what God is most concerned about, our heart. Tell him that you want to follow Jesus and make that commitment. And then beyond that, we want you to tell us. We want to know what you've done. And so we want to help you on your spiritual journey, get to the next step in your life spiritually. So make sure you tell us about that so we can help you. But let me lead us in prayer and then we'll sing our song. Father, we thank you today for the story of the lost son, the parable. And Lord, there's so many good things that could be said, and we've talked about some of them today. And Lord, it's a picture of your love for sinners and you wanting them to come home to you. Father, you designed a world where everything and everyone work together in harmony, but because of our sinfulness and our selfishness, we've chosen our own path. And that's the reason we see all these bad things happening in our world today. And Lord, that's not your design. And Father, we understand that because of that, we need a remedy. And the remedy is the good news, the gospel. And if we'll come to you humbly and accept the forgiveness that you offer through your Son and commit our lives to you, we know that we'll be restored back into you and have a place in heaven with you forever. And I pray this morning, if there's one here that does not know you personally, that today would be the day of salvation for them. But Father, beyond that, break our hearts for the people around us that need to hear this message. Give us the boldness. Give us the strength we need to move forward. So Lord, have your way among us right now. Lord, be glorified in our lives. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen.